We thank you, you're making us one. We who are many are being made one. And so we do bless and honor the name of the Lord Jesus today. Holy Spirit, be the Spirit of truth in our hearing today. Come and bring truth into our inner parts. And our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would be the Spirit of truth in the city of Rockhampton, in every home, in all the schools, in all the churches. I'd ask, O Lord, that you would cause the people of Rockhampton to hate a lie, but to love the truth. Cause the people of this city to believe the gospel and to believe the truth about the people of God and to love righteousness and holiness. I ask that this city would become a city of peace, a city of righteousness, a place where indeed God dwells. For we see, O Lord, your promises in the Word of God. You always wanted to come and live with your people. We ask that you would live with us all the more. Make us all the more your people, O God. Reveal yourself to us today and do in this city what you have said. For Lord Jesus, you said that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so for this we cry, that this great work would be done in our midst. We believe that you've heard our prayer and the prayer of a multitude of other people for the awakening of Australia. We pray again today, have mercy upon this land. Move the hearts of the people of this land. Cause there to be a turning back to the living God. Lord, for this we pray. And now, give us understanding. Lord, even in these few minutes that we have, give us understanding of the Word of God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've left my glasses over here. I'll grab these. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Everyone who has their Bible with them, please turn, and you can have these words in front of you. I'm going to read verses 3 to 10. I've been intending for weeks to endeavor to open up this brief passage, and it will be on the screen as well. But if you have your Bible, then of course you can scribble in it, remember things, and keep it before you. These eight verses, so powerful, so much intertwined in them, so difficult in a reading to actually understand everything that's in it, because so much is intertwined. In a reading, we tend to read over all the phrases and the sentences and not catch it all. Anyway, we're going to take our time today and see what we can find in these few verses. Now, the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul, it probably ended up as a circular letter written to any number of churches. And it's thought that, in fact, it was written to the Laodiceans and that a copy was made out for the Ephesian church. And anyway, there's all kinds of reasons why people think that. We don't need to go into it today. But this particular letter is considered possibly the pinnacle of Paul's writing, even though the book of Romans is his great treatise, really. In the book of Romans, he lays out extensively a huge body of teaching. Ephesians is not so long, but Ephesians is so lofty, has such a view of Christ, has such a view of the church. The book of Ephesians is the book we come back to again and again and again in our reading. There is so much in it, and preachers all over the world, you know, love to speak from the book of Ephesians. I've preached from it probably more than any other part of the scriptures, and yet honestly have never preached most of the things that are in it. That, you know, there's so much packed into a few verses. It's really amazing. Having said all that, the few verses that we're going to read are Paul's opening statements. You know, this is where, you know, with a big heart and with eyes on things that most people have never seen, he begins to describe something that is beyond natural knowledge. The truth is, to really understand this, you need the Holy Spirit to cause you to see it and believe it and to know it. Every one of you must come to the place where these truths are yours. That is, where the truths of these statements grip you and you know that you own it and possess it. Otherwise, it's just a dead letter to you. You may as well be reading the dictionary and just reading the meaning of words, you know. Anybody can get an intellectual kind of meaning of words, but it doesn't mean that you own those words or that the words have possessed you or that you've got this living experience with truth. You know, reading a dictionary doesn't do that for you. But when you are the Lord's and the Holy Spirit is in you, He can take these words that are meant to communicate truth and so bring you to apprehend the words and so bring the words to apprehend you that you enter into another level of understanding the truth completely so that you possess that truth. That truth has become part of what you are, has become part of your experience of Christ. This is the thing that is meant to happen to all of us, but generally speaking, it doesn't happen unless people are spending time at home praying over the Scriptures, searching for God, or the other way it happens is if you're sitting under the anointed preaching of the Word of God and there's a sovereign touch of God on you with respect to something that's said. What is that telling you? Whether it's one way or the other, whether it's you at home searching the Scriptures and searching for the Christ, you know, hungry for God, humbling yourself before Him, and He comes and visits something upon your soul, or whether you're in a meeting and something sovereignly gets visited upon you, what is it telling you? That without the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, something's missing. Something's not yet complete. You have to come into experiences of God. Let me give you an example of this. Years ago, when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, 1974, I began to desire to see healing restored and to see people healed when I prayed for them. But of course, we had never seen a healing. I was 21, almost 22 years of age at the time, and had never seen a healing in answer to prayer, even though I'd been a Christian since I was 15, because it wasn't taught, wasn't looked for, wasn't believed. In all the circles I'd moved in those years, in fact, in some of the circles that I moved in those years, they still don't pray for the sick or expect any of these things. But with the baptism of the Spirit, I'd become convinced that we were meant to see simple things like healing of the sick. Here it was in the Bible. Why weren't we seeing it? And so I began to pray for the gift of healing, and I began to pray for all the sick people that I came across. But I didn't see anybody healed, and not the first year, not the second year. I mean, this went on quite a while. But you bear in mind, I was in an atmosphere where total unbelief with respect to healing, not just unbelief, but people resisting it, opposing it, saying it was of the devil, saying it was not for today, saying that we shouldn't be believing for these things. We had all kinds of, you know, strange opinions. That's just the way it was. But I persisted. And in the third year and the fourth year, I saw a few healings. And yet still nothing, you know, it wasn't a constant flow of healing. But I kept praying and kept seeking the Lord. Now one day, after 4 years, and this was in the month of January 1998. I was in my office at home, the house where we lived, our little room, and I was there with my Bible and reading, and I came across Psalm 103. And as I read it, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. And as I read it, I knew we had a problem. Because here I'm reading in Psalm 103, verse 3 of the Lord, it says, "Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases." And I realized that I and all the people we were with, we had no trouble at all believing that when we prayed, God forgave our sins. But we had a terrible problem believing that when we prayed, God would heal sickness. And I went straight to my knees, and there before the Lord, I said, "Lord, why is this? Why is it that here in one verse of the Bible you've got two truths, and we believe one and we don't believe the other? You know, why is it we have faith for one and not the other?" And I cried out to God. And I asked him if he would give me the faith to believe that both were equally true. Now we get to the point of the illustration. Here is where something astounding happened. And I'm trying to tell you that with respect to whatever the Word of God says, we need the sovereign moving of God upon us so that we believe it and so that it actually becomes a part of us. It's not any longer just words that we believe those words are true with our minds, but now it has become part and parcel of life itself. And this is what happened to me. That in that moment when I kneeled and I said, "Lord, grant me the grace to believe what the Scripture says about both these things," suddenly, and it seemed as if it came from light years away. It seemed as if it came from eternity, but straight up. And it's as if coming out of eternity in an instant was this grace or this deposit or this word from the Lord. This all took a split second, but it came, and in that moment must have gone into the depth of my heart, because immediately I just believed. Something rose up within me and I believed. In that moment I just knew it is true. These words are true. It meant that all of a sudden that word just came to life for me. And it was such a difference. I mean, for 4 years I'd been praying for the sick, but no real faith moving. But all of a sudden, I knew things experientially. You know, before, I'd known things in the mind because I'd read them, reasoned, heard stories, thought about it. This is what should be. I didn't lack a knowledge. I could quote from memory dozens of scriptures on healings. I did not lack knowledge. What I lacked was that immediate work of the Holy Spirit that changes something in here, and in that moment you know in a completely different way. You're no longer knowing just by your mind. It's no longer just a rational process, because you know all that too. Oh, now you know something by the Spirit. Now something is embedded in you that has become part of life itself. It is knowledge by experience. It is knowledge by this deep sensitivity. And this is what all of us need with respect to these kinds of words. The result of that experience that day was that I rose from that moment where this faith came up in me. I knew it was true. He heals all our diseases. And I walked straight out of that office and into the lounge room of my house where my mother was visiting from Canberra. My mother was in a bad way with osteoarthritis, could hardly walk some days because of the pain, could hardly sleep some nights because of the pain, and I laid my hand on her and she was instantly healed. And since then, you know, she's taken trips around the world, all kinds of things, because she's elderly now. The next day, I went to school teaching a scripture class, writing on the blackboard, teaching about Christ, Christ being a great teacher, Christ being a great healer, Christ being a great saviour. I wanted the kids to see that he was a great saviour. And so I was illustrating it by saying he's a great teacher. And then I wanted to illustrate it by saying he's a great healer. And so I'm telling stories of healings. One of the kids in the back row put up their hand, 12-year-old kid, "Oh, please, sir, I want to be healed." Turned out they'd been to the doctor the day before and been checked out. They had one leg seriously shorter than the other. This is not the average shortening stuff that, you know, a lot of people have just because they're hips or their back are a little bit out. This particular child had a serious problem with the leg shorter than the other, a medical condition. And so now I'm on the spot. What do? You have no choice. I brought the child out in front of the whole class, sat the child on the chair. Let me tell you, I laid my hands on this person's head, closed my eyes to pray. I was the only person in the room with my eyes shut. But when I prayed for the healing of that 12-year-old person, instantly this miracle took place and that leg was healed of the congenital condition. That was the second day. And from that time, I have seen thousands of healings. Thousands of them. I remember the day we had a couple that joined this church back in the mid-90s, and they'd come from another church in town, and they'd already had two children or three, I don't remember, but the wife then had a whole series of miscarriages. They wanted this third child or fourth child, I don't remember the number, but every time she fell pregnant, she miscarried. In fact, she, within a few weeks, would begin bleeding and doctors would confine her to bed in the hope of saving the child, but to no avail, and she lost five or six in a row. And it was at that point they joined our church, and after some time, she fell pregnant again, and within 2 weeks of being pregnant, was confined to bed by the doctor and bleeding. But I knew within myself what I had to do. And so I got one of the pastors on the staff to come with me, and we went to the house, and her husband was home, and she was lying in the double bed on that side. And I told them what I wanted to do, that I wanted to kneel there and pray the matter through until I was ready, till I knew the healing was present and the Lord would heal. And so she was lying there, her husband was standing there, the other pastor was standing there, and I come around this side and I'm kneeling at the side of the bed and seeking the Lord, imploring the Lord, and I prayed for 20 minutes. I didn't care about anyone else, I didn't care how long they had to wait, I knew what I had to do, I had to pray this thing through, pleading for the life of the child, pleading for the family, seeking the grace of God. And all of a sudden there came a moment when I knew. And I put out my hand, and she's lying there, and I put my hand right there on her arm, which was lying on the top of the bed. In the moment that my hand came upon her forearm, suddenly I could see in the spirit realm. And what I saw was that this woman was the color of death. If you opened your eyes and looked, she was pink like everybody else. You know, kind of whitish pink or brownish pink like most of us are. But in the spirit realm, she was grey. In the spirit realm, her flesh was the colour of death. And I knew in that moment that a spirit of death was upon her, and it was a spirit of death killing off the babies. So I rebuked the spirit of death, and I released to her the healing, commanded her healing in Jesus' name, and she was instantly healed. And I don't know exactly how soon she got out of bed, whether you know it was 20 minutes or 2 hours or the next day, but she got up and was never in bed the rest of that pregnancy, and the child was born, and after that they had another, and after that they might have had another. They've moved away, and they're nowhere near here now. And they'd had daughters, but the one that was born was a son. Later they had another daughter born, the most glorious hair, like a little doll. You know, you buy these dolls with all this hair. My, that girl had hair. Some of you remember this family. Anyway, they were the kinds of healings that we had seen, lots of healings over lots of years. Why those healings? I remember the day Elaine Hands was rushed to hospital threatening to lose twins. Premature. What was it? 29 weeks or 32. It was very premature. and in fact gave birth to these two little boys, and I'm at home and I get the phone call, and neither of them are in very good condition, and one is particularly bad, and it looked like both would die, and one certainly, you know, had no hope. I stepped out the front door of my house and I asked the Lord if he would give me the life of those boys. The one that was especially threatened in the humidity crib was John. He was the one that of the two was the most threatened with death and the most likely to die. So I asked the Lord if he would give me the life of those two boys, and I went to the hospital, and they'd been taking blood tests of this little fellow every 20 minutes, every 30 minutes. I just laid my hand on the humidity crib, rebuked the death, commanded life in Jesus' name. A minute later they came along, did another blood test. When they analysed that blood test, it was so perfect they thought they must have had the wrong blood and went back, got another blood test, but it was him, instantly healed. You see, this kind of power is available. These kinds of prayers do get answered, but where did it come from? It came from the fact that I sought the Lord and sought the Lord concerning His Word until a particular word was given to me in a way that it was no longer just knowledge of the facts in my head. You can't heal people just with knowledge of the facts. There has to be a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in every one of us that causes the Word of God to be alive. And I'm telling you, every one of you needs this experience of God. I'm not saying that every one of you necessarily has to have the healing word in you so that you can heal other people, but every one of you ought to have something in you so that you can do the mighty works of God. But more basic than gifts of the Spirit and individual powers is our knowledge of Christ Himself. Unless we have a true knowledge of Christ, you don't ever manage to really walk with God. You know, you wonder why some people seem to walk in such grace. There seems to be such favour. Doors do seem to open. Now, we all have struggles. You know, there are people I know that walk in grace, have favour, God opens doors for them, but they still had to work through issues, deal with stuff in themselves, circumstances in life. We all do. It's a part of our growing, maturing, learning. I'm not saying this is just automatic, you know, easy street. But what I am saying is, in the church everywhere, there are always a whole bunch of people who seem to really know the Lord. And there are another bunch of people who talk about the Lord but don't seem to walk in the same grace. And a big part of it is determined by the way in which the Word of God has really got into their hearts. And whether the Spirit of God has come upon them sovereignly and given them Christ. And given them Christ in such a way that they know Him, they see Him, and when they read words like we're about to read, that Word is alive to them. It's not a dead letter to them. Now, all of you, take notice. You know, if the Word... Look, when I sing those songs, there are lines that come up in those songs that are just alive to me. How can it be so? It's because something has been put in here by the Spirit of God. You know, just a phrase. I can hear a phrase and something in me will just leap. You heard of John the Baptist. Listen, when he just heard the voice, not of Jesus, but the voice of Jesus' mother, he leapt for joy in the womb. What could cause such a thing? The Bible tells you he was so full of the Holy Spirit. And when you are genuinely full of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is alive in you, let me tell you, at every turn of the day, there are things that will make your heart just leap for joy. Anyway, we're going to read these words. I tell you, this is alive. But if it's not alive to you, you've got to do something about it. This has got to become your passion. And so we read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. With such a passage, it's really difficult to know where to begin. It's like one of those Rubik's Cubes. You've seen Rubik's Cubes, and it's all messed up, and you've got to turn it to try and get it looking right again. Where do you begin? And this is like that. We've got here a spiritual Rubik's Cube that has so much packed into it, and it's almost every phrase of the passage that if you sit and ponder it, there can come a moment when the Lord will open the eyes. Now remember, it's not the eyes of your rational mind, but the eyes of your heart. There'll come this moment, he'll open the eyes of your heart. Oh, you'll get a glimpse of a glory or of a truth that you never saw the depth of before. And that, friends, is what is needed. Now, we've only got a few minutes, so let's just take a couple of things out of the passage to chew on today. So let's just look at the first two verses or three. Go to verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is the first sentence. Now this particular phrase happens to be quite well known amongst Christians. There are a lot of Christians who can quote this part that says they've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. How many people know that phrase off by heart and have quoted it for years, known about it for a long time? Let's see a show of hands. Well, there you go. See, that's pretty reasonable. You know, 20% of the people present knew of it. That's a telling phrase. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, if you look at it a bit more closely, it's every spiritual blessing in Christ, but there is a place where these blessings have been put or are kept, are held secure. It's in a place where they can't be got at, can't be changed, can't be corrupted, can't be stolen. And if you go to another passage of the Bible, it refers to these as your inheritance. Not perishable like silver and gold, but your inheritance reserved in heaven for you. In other words, what you have in Christ and what you are in Christ is far more extensive than anything that you have heard of or seen or understood or experienced in the present life. Now, you can experience more of God yet in the presence of life, and you must, by seeking the Lord, come into these experiences where the Holy Spirit will open the heavens and you'll get a download of grace and glory and start to walk in stuff like I've been talking about. But beyond all of that, you have got eternal blessings reserved in the heavenly places that go far beyond anything that you can even get your hands on yet. What has been reserved is incredible, beyond the ability of people to imagine or to describe, and yet the Holy Spirit keeps giving us inklings of it. It's there for us. Now that's the eternal blessings. There's another way, though, to understand this scripture, and it is that all of your potential in Christ, all that you are called to, all that is really in your identity has been fully established in the heavenly realms. And so you also must have an understanding of what it means to be in the heavenly realms with Christ even while you're still here on the earth. When you get to Ephesians chapter, the end of Ephesians chapter 1 and into Ephesians chapter 2, which you will if you will read these scriptures later, you come across something quite astounding. And it's this. Paul writes that when Christ died, you died with him. And that when Christ was buried, you were buried with him. And then he says that when Christ was raised, you were raised with him. And a lot of Christians have some knowledge of that, some inkling of what that means, and some kind of insight with respect to how that helps us have a victorious life here and now. I've died with Christ. I'm dead to sin. I've been buried with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. In fact, we go through that kind of thing every time we talk about baptism. This is your experience. As far as God is concerned, that is your position. Doesn't matter how you feel, that's your position. But this passage of Scripture goes one step further into something that most Christians don't realize. They read over it, don't quite recognize it, and many people have never come to grips with understanding what it might mean for them. But the passage actually says, not only were you buried with Christ, died with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, it says that when he ascended to the Father and was seated at the Father's right hand, you were seated with him. So that spiritually, whilst you are here on earth and you have work to do while in the body, at the same time, you have a spiritual position of tremendous importance, of great security. You are raised and seated with Christ above. This is surely one of the great spiritual blessings which we have in Christ and which is reserved for us in the heavens. Now, we might get to that passage later and talk more about it. But in your own prayer times, dear friends, when you're praying through things, when you're warring with things, when you're struggling over circumstances of life, when you're looking to really stand and be stable and believe and come into a place of greater assurance and get victory over things, you need to take up this statement. You need to remember before the throne of grace who you are, your position. You need to speak to the Lord about things. You need to say, Lord, you've blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's mine. It's here and now. It's present. I'm robed with it. I'm clothed with it. I have this inheritance. Do you know what this is all about? See, I can talk like this, but I've got no guarantee that anybody's really getting the point any more than they did before. Why? Because it takes a revelation. It takes the Holy Spirit to come and open the eyes and, you see it. But that's why we preach the Word of God, to give you and the Holy Spirit an opportunity to get together with respect to some of these things. Now, you need to take it up in prayer at home. You basically need to go home and say, Lord, with respect to some of the things in this passage, I've just been a goose. You know, I don't understand it. It's shallow to me. Lord, would you open my eyes? Do you know what can happen? If you pray over a scripture, seeking the Lord, crying for understanding, crying out for wisdom, a moment will come where the same thing that will happen to you has happened to me. Something will come from the glory. Something from eternity. Light will fall. This life of God, something will fall into the inner being. And with respect to that thing over which you've been praying, suddenly there'll be such light, such understanding, such faith. It is said that you will be wiser than your teachers with respect to that thing. Nothing will be able to hinder you from walking in that thing over which you laboured, waited upon God, and before the very throne of grace, the Shekinah itself fell into your spirit. Friends, the possibilities are immense. Your opportunities are huge. You don't need to, you know, fool around with all the, you know, crass, selfish ambition and all the kinds of things other people chase, but you do need to chase the Lord. You do need to pursue a proper understanding of the Word of God. Don't be the least bit satisfied with just some head knowledge of facts out of the Bible. Don't think that you know Bible doctrine at all. No, you must pursue the flooding into your soul of the real Spirit of truth. He'll open your eyes with respect to these things. I'll give you one more and I'll close. We didn't have time to do the whole passage now today. We're going to take one more verse here. And I think this is astounding. Verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Two things I want to comment on. Quite apart from the fact that this happened before the creation of the world. Please understand, before God made anything, He knew you. Before God had spoken a word that put the earth in space, or later on called for the stars and the sun, or brought forth green things and flying things and all the rest, before He did anything, before the creation of the world, we are told, God already had in His heart what He really wanted to create. What was the ultimate purpose of God's creation? It was man to be made in the image of God, so that man could be adopted as sons of God, so that aside from God being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there would also be a multitude of people who were sons of the living God. God had to find some way of creating more people, but dealing with them in such a way they would become exactly like Him. He was not going to populate the universe or His creation with people except people who would become like Him. And we are told that before He created the world, He didn't just envisage in His mind Adam. Now, think about Adam, though, for a moment, the first man. Yes, before God formed him from the dust of the ground, God had already in mind exactly the man He wanted to make. He knew before he took a hold of any soil at all exactly what Adam would look like, what color eyes he would have, what color hair, whether he'd have a great big nose, you know, whether he'd have brown skin, white skin. God had it in mind. God had a picture in mind. But of course, the Lord wasn't so much focused on the fundamentals of the physical things. God's looking within. God can see everything, so He wants to make a man who can see. God can hear everything, so He wants to make a man who can hear. You know, God can think and reason. He wants to make a man who can think and reason and learn wisdom. You know, God loves and communicates, so He wants to make a man who can love and communicate. And it all came down to the fact He was going to make the first man, and He knew exactly what he would be like, what his personality would be like, how he would communicate, what kind of sense of humor he would have, and just what he would look like. God had it all in mind, didn't He? Come on, admit it now. Before God took a hold of that clay and made Adam, God knew exactly what Adam would be. Do you know the truth is this? Here's the deeper truth. Before God made Adam, God knew Adam. That's how incredible God is. God is so close up and personal, even with the little pieces of soil that He might use, God is so intimately close to it all, it's as if He knows personally. He knew Adam before He made him. Now stop and think for a moment. Do you think God did not also know Eve before He made her? Well, now back up. Did God make Adam, but but hadn't thought about Eve. Oh, no, just only thought about one person. So he only knew one person before the creation of the world? Oh, and then afterwards, oh, I better make another. So, oh, now God gets it all together. Oh, now he knows the second person and then makes him or her. Do you think it was like that with God? Come on. God knew Eve before the creation of the world. Oh, and then they were going to have a first son, a second son, a daughter, another. Jewish tradition tells us that Adam and Eve had 56 children, sons and daughters. Don't you think God knew every one of them before he made Adam? He did. And that is what we come to here in this scripture. He knew you before he made anything. Here's Bronwyn sitting over here, looking lovely this morning and relaxed. Bronwyn, God knew before he made anything. Not just as an idea, not just as a basic plan, not just, well, I'll make, 27 billion people and yeah, there's a pink one, a green one, if you and I were to paint a picture and we wanted in the picture 20 different people, we'd design them all. Here's a blonde one, here's a black one. Not like that. No, God knew you. Before he made anything, he intimately knew this person called Bronwyn. He knew her thoughts, her feelings, and there's something else he knew. He knew that he loved her passionately, wanted her to be his daughter. He knew that as he lavished his love upon her, she would love him and come to believe, and she would choose to walk with him. And he knew it all before he even made the first day. And so from eternity past, he knew Bronwyn and loved her, and the Bible says he chose her. This world is full of people. They're not all chosen. Many are called, the Bible says, but few are chosen. But here's one he chose. And you're in that position too. You were chosen. The Bible says you were chosen in him. Now please understand, this didn't happen in a vacuum. Space is a vacuum. And before the earth was here and the stars were here, it was probably an even bigger vacuum. This didn't happen in a vacuum. Where did it happen? Think. The Bible says God chose you in him. That is, in Christ. It was God the Father in Christ all the while, knowing those whom he had chosen. Here's Lloyd and Jenny over here. God chose them before he created the world. Every one of you here today has to take this assurance. You've been chosen. You've been chosen for a purpose. You are God's own. But now we read the other half of the verse, and I think the other half of the verse is even more staggering. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Listen, if you can get a hold of this, let me tell you, and I'm going to close in a moment, but if you can get a hold of this last phrase, not as a bit of head knowledge, but as a revelation to the heart, I tell you, you will dance through the rest of your life. You'll be so full of joy, so happy, so self-assured, so confident of the love of God, so clear about your own identity. There'll be no more striving. You'll be in him. Dear Lord, this is the thing. I think this is the thing everybody has to get a hold of. Here's Steve Smith over here. Steve, here's the truth. When he chose you in eternity past, before you'd even lived a day, before your grandfather or your great-grandfather had ever lived a day, before he made a thing, he chose Steve. And you know what he chose him as? He chose him to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is an astounding thing. Here's Steve Smith, notorious sinner. Weren't you? He was. Notorious sinner. And do you know that over all the days that Steve was struggling with his flesh, sunk in sin, wasting years, destroying his life, over all those years God still knew something about Steve Smith. What he knew was that as far as God was concerned in eternity, this man's holy, this man's blameless. He's been chosen for it, and that's where God will get him to be. Don't you think that's pretty good? It is pretty good. This is as good a stuff as anything you can read. But do you see what I mean? We just read the chapter and shut the Bible, go and have breakfast. We don't realize. You know, in the Rubik's Cube of every one of these phrases, you've got such stuff. Now, Steve over here. Steve has got to find now the greater confidence that comes from knowing that he's not only been chosen, but as far as God is concerned, that man sitting over there is a holy man. Everybody take a look. There he is. You know, whiskers and all. You know. As far as God is concerned, there is a holy man. He's been chosen for it. It's his destiny. It's in heavenly places. It's in Christ. He's been chosen in Christ. And all he's got to do is walk in the good pleasure of it all his days, because if he learns how to believe and how to rest, it'll clean all the striving out of his heart. He will live in victory all his days if he learns the truth and learns how to rest in that truth. Chosen to be holy. Well, let's make one more simple application of it before we close. Take all the young people sitting here, right? All the boys and girls, all the teenagers. Now, the older ones are included, but we're not talking to you for a moment. All these young people. You're sitting here, you know, you're 14, or you're 17, or you're 9, and you struggle with all the usual issues of life. You know, you scrap with your brothers and sisters over the cereal and who gets the milk first. I know that because it happens with our kids. And, you know, all the issues of life that go on. And, you know, some people think they're so good and they're all puffed up, and others think they're not much good at... And they've got to come through this whole process of learning. What are you going to learn? Come on, I'm talking at all the teenagers here, all the children here. Do you know what you've got to learn? You have to learn your identity in Christ. And let me tell you that when you do learn your identity, all this other stuff, there are Australian words for it, but I'm not allowed to use them, but all this other stuff falls off. You know, you don't have to scrap with people anymore. You don't have to be first to use the milk at breakfast anymore. Why? Because you've come into the place of knowing who you are. Such a sense of identity, such assurance. And it comes from knowing you've been chosen in Him. But one more point is, all you teenagers, He already decided what you're going to be. He's decided you're going to be holy. Chosen to be holy. The interesting thing is that in God's mind, you are already in Christ, and you are already blameless, and you are already holy, because it was established from the foundation of the world. You know, like, I'm looking at Bo over here. There he is, sitting there, you know, and he's yellow and blue. And, you know, Isaac, all these other kids. And if you guys have got faith in Christ, and it's real, you know, and you love the Lord, the Lord has already established in eternity past what your identity is for the future. And you can walk in it now. Because as far as God is concerned, I'm talking to everybody now, as far as God is concerned, if you're in Christ, you're holy right now because of Christ, even if you're still struggling with some things. It's fabulous stuff. And as we get through a few more of these verses on another occasion, hopefully we'll come more to grips with what it means to be really predestined according to the purpose of God. Anyway, why don't you go home and read the passage? Why don't you say, Lord, I need a little Shekinah glory falling on me to open up some of these words. You know, don't be satisfied with where you are. Don't be satisfied with the struggles. Listen, if anybody's feeling oppression today or healing, I would like to pray for you. We're going to stir up this healing gift. And we will close, I think, with just a little bit of prayer. Just stop for a moment then and think about yourself. Do you have a clear sense of identity in Jesus? If you're wavering, All right? I'm going to invite you. You don't have to do this. You can go home, take a stand in your own prayers. But if you like, come and take a stand right now. If you've been unsure of your identity, on again, off again, fearful, uncertain, today's the day to stand up and say, I choose to believe. I'm in Christ, been chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Let's sort out the issues of the security of our souls. Have we got anybody else here today who's been feeling in the last few weeks or the last couple of months pressure, or like oppression on the mind, on the spirit, even on the body, on finances? Does it come and go? You have days where you're so tired and then, oh, you don't feel too bad the next day, and it comes and go. There has been something going on which I've been identifying and breaking off a few people. It has a name, it has a cause, but if you've been getting those kind of symptoms, I want you over here this morning. I'm going to pray for you. Is there anybody else present that has a need in the body for healing, physical healing, you know, just good old healing? You need something sorted out. Let's pray for you today, and let's believe that there is grace present for healing. For the Word of God says He forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. What does Isaiah 53 say? It says, surely He bore our infirmities and carried our sorrows. That word infirmities means, you go to the literal meaning of the Hebrew, it means any malady or weakness or sickness of mind or body. The word infirmities. Surely He carried our infirmities. You come down to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew quotes Isaiah. He quotes the same scripture. He says Jesus went around healing all who came to Him. And it was to fulfill the word of Isaiah who said, surely He carried our infirmities. But Matthew wrote it in Greek. And the Greek word translated infirmities there means any malady, weakness or sickness of mind or body. So therefore, friends, you've got something you can really appeal to in prayer, looking for the grace of the Lord Jesus.